From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
There's something about a friend, a real friend, that means a lot to us. One of the unique things about Christianity is that you can have the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend. We sing, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus," and what a friend he can be. Are you his friend? I'd like to talk about both sides of this great friendship in just a moment.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, "No Greater Love." There was once a young boy who agreed to undergo a blood transfusion to save his sister's life. Later, after the successful transfusion and surgery, he looked at his parents and said, "Now when am I going to die?" The little boy did not understand. He thought he was giving his life to save his sister. He loved her so much, he was willing to do so. Jesus loved his people so much, he was willing to give his life to save us. He gave his blood for us, to cleanse us from our sin, and give us eternal life. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, "No Greater Love."
Friendship is certainly one of the most beautiful things this world has to offer. Today, I'd like to focus on a question, and it's this: is Jesus Christ my friend? Or, to put it in other terms, am I a friend of Jesus? In our study of the Gospel of John, we come to John 15, verse 13 today, where Jesus begins to talk about friendship. Only once before in the Gospel has Jesus mentioned the word, and that was in John 11, where Jesus spoke of his friend Lazarus. Now in John 15, the Lord speaks of those who are his disciples as his friends, and he uses the word three different times. This is what Christ says: "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." When we read that closely, we understand that the word friends is used of us. We're called Christ's friends, and it's our friendship for him that's involved. But behind our friendship is the friendship of Christ. When he begins to talk about loving us, he speaks of the love that a friend has for another friend, a love to such an extent that the friend might even die for the one he loves. Look, he says, "In human life there is no greater love anywhere than that love which will cause one friend to lay down his life for another." Now, there's certainly no difficulty in finding examples of deep friendship. You go back to the Old Testament, and perhaps the greatest example of friendship is the friendship of David and Jonathan. It's an example of what a friendship should be. Jonathan, you know, was the son of King Saul. As the son of King Saul, he was next in line for the throne. But there was David, and David so obviously had the blessing of the Lord upon him that many people in the kingdom were saying that David would certainly become the next king. For Jonathan to befriend David was to befriend the one whom people were saying was going to take his place on the throne. And so, the friendship of Jonathan for David was a costly friendship, for him to befriend and advance David meant that he had to do it at his own expense. And, of course, this is precisely what Jonathan did. So we look to that and say, well, there is an example of a high level of human friendship, because here is a love of one friend for another that puts the other's interests ahead of his own. Sometimes we even find examples of a friendship which leads to death. A man and his grandson were out on a boat in the Monongahela River out in West Virginia, and neither of them could swim. The child fell overboard and was drowning, and the man, who was not able to swim himself, nevertheless jumped in after the child. Neither of them survived, but when they found the bodies afterwards, the grandfather still had the young child clutched in his arms. You see, he was so anxious to save the life of the child that he wouldn't even open up his arms to attempt to swim to save himself. Well, when we hear of something like that, we're touched because we recognize the grandeur of such an act. There is no greater love on the human level than to die for another. So the Lord here, in anticipation of his crucifixion, in which he was to lay down his life for us, points to this as the standard of love held up before us all. But you know, at the same time, we must recognize that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving his life for us goes far beyond anything that you and I can ever possibly attain. Let's think about it for just a moment. In the first place, when we begin to think about the Lord giving his life for us, we recognize that he did not have to die. The Lord Jesus Christ was immortal. Indeed, he was life itself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He could have come into this world and lived and then gone back to heaven and never have experienced what we experience in death. But it's different for us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, says the Scripture. So, if you or I were to give our life for somebody else, while that might be a heroic sacrifice, it is still at best only anticipating what has to happen eventually anyway. We're simply dying a bit sooner than we would normally. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ died when he did not need to die. Or again, let's think about it in this sense. The Lord Jesus Christ, in giving his life, knew that he would die. That's not always the case, even when, as human beings, one or another of us may give our life for somebody else. I'm convinced that it's a rare case, rare indeed, in which a man gives his life knowing beyond any shadow of doubt that he's going to die in the process. Because there's always undoubtedly the thought that he may just possibly escape death, and therefore be saved as well as his friend. We say, well, the risk is heroic nevertheless. Indeed it is. But in the case of our Lord, he went to the cross not with any thought that he might perhaps escape it somehow, but knowing that he would die. And so in this count, too, his love shines brighter than our own. As I think about it, it seems to me that there's a third area in which the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in giving his life for us shines brighter than any love we can imagine. Here in this verse, the Lord speaks of giving his life for his friends. But if we think about it honestly, we have to recognize that, strictly speaking, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us, we were not exactly his friends. Now, it's true that we became friends by his act. We became friends because of his atonement, but he died for us when we were not yet friends, when we were enemies. Matter of fact, we had turned from him, we had despised him, we had gone our own way, and not only that, we had substituted false gods in his place. So little did we think of God's love and friendship toward us. Oh, we begin to think of that and the depths of our sin, and we begin to reflect on the wonderful, wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his friendship. You know, Paul describes what we've done in the first chapter of Romans. He speaks there of the knowledge that we once had of God. He says that the knowledge of the existence and the power of God is written in the soul of men and women, but that nevertheless, having this knowledge of God, we've turned our own way, refusing to acknowledge him as God and refusing to be thankful. And then, having refused this, we have inevitably entered upon a course that leads us further and further from God. At the end of that course, we found ourselves substituting false gods, idols, in the true God's place, and we bear the consequences. One consequence is that because we gave up God, God, in a certain sense, gave us up. So, three times in that chapter we read, "Therefore God gave them up." But you know, the significant thing about that statement, "God gave them up," is that in every case, it tells us what God gave us up to. You see, it's not just as if God held us in his hand, somewhat the way I could hold a book in my hand and then released it, and it floated away into the air. When God holds us in his hand and then gives us up, he gives us up to something in the same sense that I would give the book up to the law of gravity. It falls. And so what Romans 1 says is that when we rebelled against God, God gave us up to the inevitable laws of his spiritual universe, and we fell. Therefore, as the result, sin, degradation, and suffering entered into the human race. Because God has written large that there is to be no blessing anywhere apart from Jesus Christ. And he's done that so that men and women who experience the consequences of their sin might, by his grace, recognize what is happening and turn back to him, even to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. What does it say that men and women are given up to in Romans? Well, they're given up to uncleanness, first of all. Of course, we don't call it that. We call it the new morality, a free spirit, autonomy, or some such thing. But God says that when he himself is removed from our lives, what we're given up to is uncleanness. Or, to put it in our own vernacular, God says that we become spiritually dirty. And that's true. Secondly, he says that God, when he gave us up to vile affections. That is, even those affections that we cherish most. So love and compassion become warped when they're separated from God, because God is the ultimate source of them, and they become, rather than good affections, vile affections. Love is still there, but we love sin rather than the good, and love changes into lust. We love evil rather than God, and we see that in our culture and in other ways. Finally, says Paul in Romans, God gave us up to a reprobate mind, that is, to a way of thinking that is antagonism toward God. That's what happens to us, and that's what happens to our society. God made us in his image. We rebelled against God and lost that image to a large measure and entered upon this course that made us not merely indifferent to God, but enemies of God. And so what we want is not the glory of God, but the glory of man. Not the sovereignty of God, but the autonomy of man. Not the holiness of God, but the sin of man. And so on down through all the other characteristics of our great God. That is what we've done. And yet, in spite of that, the Lord Jesus Christ came to give his life for us. You see, Paul understood that when he said in the book of Romans, and this is the verse to which I lead, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then let me say one thing more. While we talk about the great love of Jesus Christ seen in his death for us, notice that his death was a spiritual death as well as a physical death. When we should give our life for another, we might die physically, but none of us can die spiritually in another's place. And yet that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. What is spiritual death? Well, we have to understand what death itself is. Death is separation. When we die physically, the soul and the spirit, the immortal parts of our being, are separated from the body. The body dies, but the soul and the spirit live on. They go to be with God. When we die spiritually, there is also a separation, but in this case, the soul and the spirit are separated not just from the body, but from God as well. And this is what makes hell such a terrible place. Hell is the place where men and women are separated from God for eternity. And because God is the source of all good, all blessing, hell becomes the exact antithesis to this. The Lord Jesus Christ died physically. That's true. His soul and his spirit went to paradise while his body hung upon the cross and was buried, awaiting the resurrection 3 days later. But in addition to all that, in addition to all the suffering that was involved on the cross, The Lord Jesus Christ also died spiritually in that he was separated from God the Father for our sins. Now, if you ask me at that point, how can that be explained? How can you explain the fact that God the Son is separated from God the Father? If you ask me that, I can't explain it. It's beyond my powers of comprehension. Yet, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ bore for us as he became sin and suffered the penalty of sin in our place. God turned his back upon his Son. The hours of darkness upon the cross from 12 to 3 in the afternoon are a symbol of that, and the Lord's own cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is proof that this is precisely what happened. I believe the separation was a short one, that the Lord bore sin for a relatively short time, and afterward was reunited with his Father in spirit, as he had been indeed throughout all eternity. He died saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Nevertheless, he endured the agony of that spiritual separation for us. Now, when we take all these ideas and put them into this verse, we begin to understand it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we must say, greater love hath no one than this, no man, no God, no angelic being, no one, than that the Lord Jesus Christ should die in this way for those who were his enemies. So we understand the verse, at least in part, and we begin to ask the most important question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ your friend? Has he done this for you? Do you know him as such? Do you know him as the one who came from eternity past to this world to be incarnated as a man and to die in your place, bearing spiritual death, that you might never have to be separated from God? Oh, it's my desire that you might know Jesus Christ as your friend, your Savior, your Lord. It would be a great, great experience for you, the greatest of your life, if on this day you should recognize for the first time that he did indeed die for you personally, and as a result of that might come to commit yourself to him as your God. Now there's another question that comes from this too, and it's really the second part of the message. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13 has spoken of his friendship toward us. Now in verse 14, he turns the coin over and looks at the other side, and he says in effect, I am your friend. Are you my friend? We say, Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be your friend? How can I be your friend? Well, at that point, the Lord might have said, to be my friend, you must do all that I've done for you. But if he had said that, every one of us would have been discouraged, for we would immediately recognize the impossibility of the task. How can we love as he loved? How can we give our life as he gave his life? How can we bear a spiritual death in another's place? It's impossible. But you know, the Lord doesn't put it in those terms. Having spoken of his love on the highest possible level, and having raised our minds to see what he's done for us, and quickening our affection, he now comes down from that high level to our level and says, look, you can be my friends if only you will do this, whatever I command you. And what did he command them to do? Well, he says it in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. I do not believe that having focused his commandments in the command to love, that he therefore excludes the others. It's merely that love includes them all. And if we love him, and if by his grace we also learn to love one another, then we will be doing what he says. That is the point of his argument. Would you pause just a minute to analyze the kind of obedience he's talking about? For one thing, it's an active obedience. Notice that he says in verse 14, ye are my friends if you do. Some of us think we're obeying God only if we refuse to do certain things. The Lord has said that something is sin, therefore we won't do that. Something else is questionable, so we won't do that. And we think that when we come to that point, we've done a good deal because, well, look at all the things we're not doing for Jesus Christ. You know, our God is not a negative God. He doesn't start in that way. The Lord starts with an act of obedience. And he says, what I want from you is that you do something, and particularly that you do what I command. Oh, it'd make a great difference in our Bible study and our devotional life if we would come to the Word of God with that in mind and search the Scriptures in order that we might discover what the Lord, even our loving Lord and friend, would have us do. Notice, secondly, that it's a continuous obedience. Because Jesus didn't say, if you do it on Sunday, he didn't say, if you do it during your devotional periods but forget about it the rest of the day. He said, if you do. And that means at all times and in all places. There's no vacation from being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, notice that it's a universal command, because he says, not if you do some things that I command, or not if you do other things that I command, but if you do whatever I command. So, if we would be his friends, we must not come picking and choosing what we like about the Christian life or don't like. Rather, we must come with that yielded humility of mind and body that places ourselves prostrate at his blessed feet and says, Lord Jesus Christ, what will you have me to do? And then as we read the Scriptures where he reveals his will to us, we find the answer to that question, and we go forth not as a slave scourged to do his master's bidding, but as a friend who delights in fulfilling the wishes of his best friend. I asked earlier, is the Lord Jesus Christ your friend? Let me ask now, are you a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ by his definition? Do you fulfill his commandments? Do you have an active obedience? Do you do so continuously, completely? It's very easy to profess friendship for the Lord. We sing, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. But God grant that we might also be a friend to him and honor his friendship by our obedience.
Thank you.
Now, our Father, we thank you for this challenge and promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise of his friendship for us. We thank you for the challenge to be his friend. Grant that we might do so in a very active and practical way and follow as he leads. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Our lesson today leaves us with two important questions. Has Jesus Christ become your friend through faith in his death and resurrection? And do you demonstrate by your life that you are his friend? If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled, No Greater Love, or simply ask for message number 1412. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website, or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write The Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled, No Greater Love. That's message number 1412. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.